I want to preach tonight, if the Lord will help me, on the noised presence of Christ. The noised presence of Christ. Mark chapter 2, verse number 1. The Bible says, "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born afore. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of palsy lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately arose, and took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Let's pray, and then you can be seated. Father, we come in Jesus' name, and we ask, Lord, that you will help us in our focus. Help us, Lord, in our concentration. Help us, Lord, to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. God, what you would have me to say in this service. And Lord, help me to say nothing more. Help me to say nothing less than that which would be ordered of you and pleasing to you. We ask, dear God, that you will give us wisdom and boldness and help us to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Lord, stir us as a church. Stir me as a preacher. Please, Lord, help us, our Father, tonight. Lord, give what our visitors need as well. Encourage them. And Lord, what you do for us, in us, and through us, Lord, we'll be careful to thank you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you so much for standing. Keep your Bibles open right here to this passage of Scripture. Verse number 1, the Bible said, And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. Notice that. We've all heard that preached. I've preached it. We've all referenced it. We've all talked about it. We've heard others talk about it. That it was noised that he was in the house. The word noised there, of course, I mean, you really don't have to look it up to get an idea of what the meaning is. It was noised. It was proclaimed. It was declared. It was made known. It come into the ears. That's the definition of the word noised. And I think that it would be great if it was noised abroad that Jesus is in your personal house. I think that would be great, don't you? I think it would be great as well that we could have it noised abroad that Jesus Christ is in this house, the house of the Lord. I think that would be great, don't you? And I think that it will happen. If you can't separate the presence of Christ being in the house from that proclaimed noise about him being in the house. You just can't separate those two. In other words, if he's in the house, it's going to get out that he's in the house. You can't keep it. Listen, Jesus cannot be a secret Savior no more than you can be a secret saved person. Everywhere Jesus went, there were people talking about him, good or bad. Amen. Everywhere he went, it was evident. I mean, there was times that he tried to steal away into a secret place or a private place, and sometimes even to a desert place. And no doubt he entered into this house probably just to try to find a little bit of personal time. And he couldn't even get in there without a crowd following him and filling the house to the point in verse number 2 that said there were so many there that there was no room even about the door. And he preached the word unto them. Nobody else could get in. It was so packed. And the main attraction was not some entertainment. So many ministries today are building their numbers, and you know that's right, off of entertainment. Amen. They avoid dealing with certain subjects. They stay away from certain boundaries and certain lines of distinction. Why? Because it is not attractive. Preaching like God has called me to do is not attractive. It's not appealing to the masses. It's just not. And I didn't call me, so I didn't put that in me. God just put that in me. Amen. And so it's not attractive to preach the Bible. In fact, the preaching Jesus did was not attractive. I mean, you find in John 6, I know we reference that a lot, but it's classic illustration. Jesus preached to the very multitude that he had just got through feeding with the loaves and fishes. And we know there was over 5,000 just men, not counting women and children. There could have been as many as 20 plus thousand people there that day. And Jesus preached one message. Not one month or a series. He preached one message, and that whole crowd walked off and left him. I say, brother, the preaching of Jesus is not appealing. It's not attractive to the flesh. It doesn't stir the emotions. Amen. It doesn't cause the crowds to want to come. Amen. Because Jesus, if need be, didn't hesitate to deal with sin if he needed to. Amen. And so, but anyway, the Bible said here that it was noised. And as I begin to look at this passage this afternoon and begin to just ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want? I mean, I could have pulled up things that I preached before and, you know, and but I said, Lord, you put this passage on my heart. You've got something you want us to emphasize for the service tonight. And soon as I read verse number 1, Brother Scott, soon as I read that verse, it was apparent in my spirit that God wanted me to preach on the noised presence of Christ in this service tonight. And so we're going to try to be obedient to him best we can. Amen? And can I just simply say they were not told to make a noise? You can't find anywhere in this passage that even hints to the fact that Jesus said, all right, I'm here, now praise me. I'm here, get the word out. It was an automatic consequence of the fact Jesus was in the house. I don't believe you ought to have to tell people. I don't believe Jesus would have to tell people to worship. I don't believe Jesus would have to, you know, come by your pew and hit you over the back of the head or grab you by the shoulders and shake you and say, praise me. Just the fact that Jesus is around, his presence is in this place, the people made a noise about it. They praised him. They praised him. Amen. And of course, this was positive. This was a positive noise. This was in favor of Christ, but you find other places where Jesus would go in and there would be a commotion about his presence, but it wouldn't be positive. It would be by the critics. It would be by the liberal crowd, the religious crowd that was making fun of Christ and criticizing him. I mean, they would make a noise. I believe that no doubt the Gadarenes probably made it pretty loud when they told Jesus, "Depart from our coast." That wasn't a one-voice person. That wasn't just one official of town that was telling Jesus that. That was a unified cry of all of the Gadarenes, "Depart from our coast." You can believe that tonight, that the voice of those against Christ is very loud tonight. They don't make no bones about it. I mean, on the news, social media, listen, they don't mind. They don't hesitate. They'll roast Christ verbally, critically, and they'll attack him, and they'll attack you if you identify with Jesus. That's right. The popularity of our day generally in this world is stand on nothing, don't believe nothing, and be against anything that has to do with Christianity. This is a great country, the greatest on earth, but it's quickly becoming an anti-Christian nation. It's quickly, and I mean by that, there's instead of it being favorable, a lot of positive things, we're quickly becoming the minority, and we're quickly becoming what is viewed to be the enemy, and we're not. If you stand against anything, you preach against anything, you express any kind of a negative gesture about some worldly opinion, they'll roast you. I've been on the receiving end of that several times. They will roast you and they'll show no mercy. They'll show no mercy. But listen, they did Jesus that way. They did Jesus that way. Everywhere he went, he was either praised or persecuted. That was about the two options. I don't ever want to be in the persecuting crowd. I don't want to be in that crowd that's laughing at Jesus or scorning Jesus or you know, not listening to him. But anyway, this crowd in Mark 2 was not told to make the noise. I noticed something else, just introductory thoughts. I noticed this. They were not rebuked for making a noise. You don't find Jesus saying, "Shh." You don't find Jesus telling them to hush or to be quiet. No, do you think Jesus liked it? I bet he had a smile on his face from ear to ear. Jesus likes to have the attention. He likes to be praised. He likes to be honored verbally as well as visibly. The Lord just gave me this, and I wrote it down this afternoon. Which gets noised quicker, the gossip of the church or the God of the church? Amen. They taught us in Bible college, or they tried to. Y'all get that after a while. But they said something along this line. They said, a lie will circle the globe before the truth can even get its boots on. That's about the truth, isn't it? Somebody can give out an opinion and you know, trash the church and trash the preacher and trash somebody in the church. Well, that'll be all over town before the next day, just about it. But you let some good things be happening at the church and God moving and sinners saving, getting saved, and nobody talks much about that. The world certainly is not going to voice that. The world is not going to say, "Hey, did you hear what's going on up there? RBT, God is moving. You can count on it." They won't do that. But now if there's something negative going on, they catch wind of some issues or problems or sin in the church, they're going to be sure to talk about that all over the country and spread it all over the world in social media. Let me just deal with this. The Lord just gave this to me this evening. Number one, I notice in verse number one that there is a development that is necessary. There is a development for the noised presence of Christ. And I get that out of verse 1 where it says, after some days. How many sees that? He enters into Capernaum, and after some days, Then it was noised that he was in the house. Now, I got to think, I never had seen that till this evening. But that spoke to me about Jesus didn't just enter in or walk into the house and then immediately the word got out that Jesus was there. That tells me after some days that there had to have been something going on in the house that produced the noise. Oh, yes. And we know that. I mean, I believe you can see that. In other words, he didn't walk into the house one day, and that was the same day that it was noised that he was in the house. We don't know how many days transpired. We don't know how many days it's involved in that statement, but the point is, there was a developing time for when Jesus entered until the time that it was proclaimed in a noise fashion that Jesus was in the house. Amen. It wasn't just any kind of noise. It was a specific noise. In other words, when people heard the noise, they knew what it was about. The noise meant Jesus was in the house. It was noise that he was in the house. Now, emotionalism is just a bunch of noise. Spirituality makes a noise, but it's specified and specific. It's about Jesus. It draws attention to Jesus. I'm not against noise. I'm not against shouting. I'm for it. I'm not against saying amen. I'm worship and testifying and praising the Lord that draws attention to Christ. Jesus said about the Holy Spirit, Brother Aaron, that when he's come, he will not, y'all hear me now, he will not speak of himself. When you turn the television on to any church broadcast or whatever it is, and all they ever talk about, or the majority of the time they ever talk about, is the Holy Ghost. Jesus said that he will not, the Holy Spirit will not speak of himself. The Holy Spirit is not in any song, testimony, preaching, church ministry that draws attention to him. He will not speak of himself, but he will glorify me, he said. He will glorify me. And if you just use that one principle right there, you could weed out a lot of false things that you might listen to. But there was the development. Things have to be done. Things has to be going on. It don't give us insight as to what that is totally. We do know what some of it is. We do know, according to verse 2, that Christ was preaching inside that house. Can y'all see that? How many sees that? Praise the Lord, Brother Rob. I'm glad you saw that. How many sees that? Y'all help me out now, as Brother Willis says. Help me now. Help me. The Bible says, in the house there, he closes verse 2, and he preached the word unto them. So you could take that one statement and attach it to what developed that noise. It wasn't the preaching of Jesus that was the noise. But the noise was inseparable to the preaching that Jesus did. Y'all get that? Follow me now. Y'all follow me. And so, listen. So we find in verse number 1 and verse 2 that there was preaching in that house. Boy, I'm telling you. Now listen, don't misunderstand this now. This was not the preaching about Jesus. This was the preaching that came from Jesus. There's a difference. And you know that's what we need here. That's what we need here is that Jesus Christ do the preaching. We need him to use the Sunday school teachers to do the teaching. We need him to use the singers to do the singing. We need Jesus to use the preacher, whoever it is preaching here, if it's not me, one of ours, whatever. He needs to use them to do the preaching. What people hear does not need to be the word and voice of me. It needs to be Christ preaching through me. And I can't explain that. I cannot explain that. I'm telling you, there's no way to explain preaching other than supernatural. I mean, you just have to be, listen, there's no way that, I mean, I think about it sometimes and I think, Lord God, there's no other way a man could preach, you know. That anointing, that fresh oil, that calling of God is on a man to preach. And I'm telling you, there's something that happens inside of a man when he's preaching. Amen. Hallelujah. And I mean, it's coming. It's coming just flowing when there's liberty. It's just flowing, amen. You thinking about, I mean, what you're saying, what you're getting ready to say, what's coming down the pipeline to say next. And sometimes it's coming faster than I can get it out. So if I'm saying some things, preaching some things, and I leave some dangling participles and all that stuff hanging out there and unfinished sentences, it's because what I see coming got bigger than what I was just saying and I forgot to say the rest of it. So y'all need to understand that. Anyway, I got to move on. I got to get with it if I'm going to get done tonight. There's a development I see for the noised presence of Christ. Number two, there is the declaration for the noised presence of Christ. I mean, that's very plain. Noised. That was a verbal noise. That was a verbal noise. Hey, how many of us know that God wants our salvation and our spiritual life and our Savior to be verbalized? Let the redeemed of the Lord do what in Psalms 107? Say so. Listen, God says if you're redeemed, you need to be telling it. There were times in the Bible that Jesus in his earthly ministry, before it was really time for him to be really out there on the public scene, he would do a miracle and then he would tell them, now don't you tell it. In fact, the ones we preached about this morning, Jairus and his wife told him, you know, don't tell it. You can't keep it that. Listen, a lot of that crowd that Jesus told to not tell it, they couldn't help it. They told it, spread abroad, noised it everywhere. But yet we're told to tell it. And we're the quietest church, I'm talking about the church age. This is the quietest church age that I've ever been or ever read about or have ever seen. What has happened to the verbal, spiritual salvation that you and I claim to have? Amen. When's the last time you told it? No, I'm not talking about necessarily in a testimony. When's the last time you told it, somebody? Told about being saved. You ought to be able to, I know it's hard, but you ought to practice. You ought to be able to tell your salvation, the key points of it, in 2 to 3 minutes. If you happen to be in a cash going through the line or somewhere where you don't have 30 minutes, a person doesn't have time to listen to you preach for 30 minutes or whatever. Be able to, in 2 or 3 minutes, just concise, but yet to the point, and with heart and a thrill, tell about being saved. It ought to consist of where you were before Christ came along. You ought to tell about when he saved you. Tell about that, amen. And the change that was wrought about in your life by the power of Christ. And you ought to be able to tell and testify how it's been since then. It's been good. Been the greatest thing to ever happen to me. Being born of the Spirit of God. Amen? There's a declaration that's involved in this noised presence of Christ. Amen, that's good. Noised presence inside the house before it ever was a noised presence outside the house. Do you think there was any noise inside the house about Jesus being inside the house? Before it ever got loud enough and big enough to get outside the house. I believe that anybody could look at it and agree with that. But here's the point. If it's quiet in here about Jesus, it's going to be quiet out there about Jesus, which means sinners are not going to hear about him. Sinners are not going to hear about him. Amen? So there's the declaration that's involved concerning the presence, the noised presence of Christ. And this noise, listen, this noised presence of Christ in our text was not a noise that came from one or two. Everybody see that? How could one person make the noise about Christ being in the house of such volume that everybody around town heard about it? I believe it was a unified effort. Everybody praising the Lord. Everybody testifying, verbalizing your spiritual life and the Savior and what He means to you. You know as well as I do that the churches just about everywhere is so quiet concerning this. Let me give you this. The Lord showed this to me this day. It's just simple. But did you know there's a loud noise about sin? There's a loud noise about sin, and we have some Bible verses on that. Here's one that come to mind this afternoon was Exodus 32. The passage that deals with the golden calf. And Moses and Aaron was up on the mountain, Moses receiving the covenant, the law of God. Well, what was happening at the base of the mountain? What was going on at the base of the mountain? Even Joshua said that there's a noise in the camp. And Joshua first said I'll just read it. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there's a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mystery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. Did you know they were not singing about God delivering them out of Egypt? They were not singing about spiritual things. Now I know what I'm reading through all that and have read through all that right recently, and I'm telling you, it stirs me how I was blown away again reading that afresh and anew, how quickly that multitude would forget what God did. I mean, barely out of the land of Egypt, and they came out by the power of God. They came out by the power of God. I mean, and they didn't even hardly get going good. They're done crossed up and blaming Moses and murmuring against Moses. Would to God we'd have died in Egypt. That quick, buddy, forgot everything Jesus that God did. Come to the Red Sea, just concising the story. They come to the Red Sea. You know that miraculous event. They go through the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army was killed in the Red Sea. They get on the victory side. Guess what? They break out singing. Now, we're not talking about just a handful. We know for a fact, it's numbered in the Bible, there were 600,000 men. There were 600,000 men, just men. And that's not counting the wives, that's not counting all the females, the grandmothers and mothers and so on. That wasn't counting all the sisters, that was just 600,000 men. Even in that day, they're estimated could have been anywhere from 2.5 to 3 million people. And when they went through the Red Sea, son, they went to praising the Lord. They didn't even hardly get out of sight of the Red Sea till they were thirsty, had no water, and come to the place called Marah. And again they started murmuring, would to God we'd have died in the wilderness. You brought us out here to die in the wilderness. It would have been better for us to have died. They forgot that bondage of over 400 years. They forgot about the taskmasters. They forgot about all of the whippings and the torture that was in the land of sin. They forgot it. I was blown away just how quickly that they'd forget, how quickly they'd murmur, how quickly they would complain. But here they are at Exodus 32, and they're wicked. Absolutely wicked. Created the golden calf. Are you listening? And I'm talking about God as vile as possible. They started taking their clothes off. That's always a... Listen, immodesty and immorality always goes together. Always goes together. Are you listening? And you can see that through the pages of the Scripture. When skin starts showing up, it won't be long till sin starts showing up. I was talking to a preacher friend of mine not long ago, and we were talking about the provocative dress that is invading the church. I had a preacher friend, and I'm not going to give a lot of detail right here, but I had a preacher friend of mine send me a video clip of one of these liberal generic church services, supposedly church service. And the woman up on stage that was leading or whatever she was doing, I'm telling you, and I don't want to be graphic here, harlots are dressed more modest than she was. And that place was going wild. I mean, she didn't have enough clothes on to wad a shotgun, I'm telling you. And that place was going crazy, screaming and hollering and shouting. God wasn't in a million miles of that. You listen, you hear me, brother, and if you had the time, I've got the time. We could prove it from the Scripture. There's never been anything positive spiritually said about immodesty. Never, nowhere in the Scripture. And we're in that day. That still don't make it right, and that's not going to silence me. Nobody much may not hear it, but I'm going to preach it anyhow. Amen. Amen, that's right. But there's a noise of sin. I got to get off that. There's a noise about sin. There's a noise of emotionalism. The passage we read this morning preached from Matthew 9:23. When they come to the ruler of the synagogue's house, the Bible said they heard in there them making a noise. It wasn't legit. It wasn't genuine. These were paid mourners. They were getting a paycheck for going. They could care less about that little girl in there that had died 12 years old. They was getting some cash to cry. And Jesus heard them, and he described it as they was in there making a noise. I call that the noise of emotionalism. The noise of emotionalism, friend. Nothing spiritual about those people. In fact, that same crowd making a noise was the ones that scorned Christ and laughed at him and argued with him. But I'm glad in our text there is a noise about the Savior. And we need to make sure there's a noise about the Savior that surely would be louder than the noise that's coming from this world about sin. Amen? You can read it. I don't have time to read it tonight, but I have the Scriptures before me. Mark 1:45, you can read that. Mark chapter 5, verse number 19 and 20. You can find where people were publishing loudly and talking loudly and speaking a lot about the Lord and the great work that Jesus had done. Mark 7, verse 36 and 37 is another passage that deals with that. Why? What's all that about? That's talking about the declaration. It's time we tell it. Amen. Time we tell it. But then next, I don't know what number this is, but number, I guess three, There's a detection. There is a detection about the noised presence of Christ. What do you mean detection? Just as there was mouths to tell it, there had to be ears to hear it. Somebody was telling it and others were hearing it because it was noised that he was in the house and the crowd flocked into the place to where there was no room for another person to even get in the room. So there's a detection about the presence of Christ. Number four, there is a direction associated with the noised presence of Christ. Now I want y'all to hear me on this point right here. There is direction given. Those four men that bore the one person in verse number three, there come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. There was four men that joined together, carrying the bed of the man that was sick of palsy, the paralyzed man. Well, how did they know where to go? I think that's a good, simple question. How did they know where to carry the palsied man? How did they know what direction to go in? Where did they know to go to? The noise gave direction. The noise gave direction. Let me tell you what the Lord showed me today. I preached about Jairus this morning, going and finding Jesus. You know what I saw in studying this afternoon? Listen, let me just give this to you. I went back and looked at it. You don't have to turn there unless you just want to, but listen to this. In Mark chapter number 5, I believe is where it was at, chapter 5. Yes, chapter 5. I want you to see this. Mark 5, verse number 19, this is the demoniac of Gadara, okay? He gets healed, he gets saved, and all that went along with that. And Jesus told him to go home and tell it to his family and to his friends. And he departed, verse 20, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. So the demoniac is telling it, right? He's telling it much. He's telling it loud. He's telling it long. And watch this. He began to do that. He published it in Decapolis. Decapolis wasn't a city. Decapolis was a region of 10 cities. One man covered 10 cities. Now here's the part I didn't see until I was reading that and I looked at the next verse. The next verse after this demoniac went through 10 cities telling it. The next verse says, and when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea, and behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. I'm talking about the noise gave direction. How did Jairus know? Or Jairus, however you want to say it. How did he know where Jesus was? How did he know where to go and find Jesus for his 12-year-old daughter that was dying? I believe you have to credit the demoniac of Gadara that had been birthed by the Spirit of God and saved and changed. And Jesus told him to go home and tell it. And he spread it everywhere. And no doubt Jairus heard about it. What about that? Man, isn't that good? I thought that was good myself. So Jairus got direction. Now wait a minute. Do we remember this morning the interruption that took place in Jairus' story? The woman with issue of blood? And she came. We don't know how far she came from. We don't know that. But she did come to where Jesus was, found the crowd, and crawled through the crowd, touching the... How did she know where he was at? She heard, no doubt. It's following right along the heels of the demoniac. I believe she heard. I believe she heard the proclamation and declaration of that came from the demoniac, a sinner saved by grace, and it gave direction to people as to where Jesus is and where to go to find him. All right, with that said, listen to this. Look, let me ask you a question. If the demoniac had been like an average church member today and been very quiet about it, would Jairus have known where to go? And had he not known where to go, he may have never found Christ, and his daughter would have died and stayed dead. So in light of the fact that it goes right out of the demoniac and his spreading abroad the matter, it goes right into Jairus and the woman with the issue of blood, and right in through there and the daughter being raised, I believe we can go back and say thank God for the demoniac spreading abroad the noise that Jesus Christ saves and has power. And amen. Oh, I think that, listen, if we would noise the presence of Christ, that it would give direction to sinners. Amen. There's people looking for peace. There are people everywhere looking for contentment and joy. I pulled up this today at lunch to eat a bite of lunch, and the car it wasn't right beside me. It was like two parking spots down from me, and they were right there in main town Rogersville smoking marijuana right there with kids in the car. The driver and the rider, whether they were husband and wife or boyfriend, girlfriend, I don't know. But they were, they weren't ashamed. They were toking on that weed right there in public with children in the car. That made me so mad. You know what they're doing when they're smoking that nasty stuff? They're trying to find some kind of peace. They're trying to find some kind of joy. They're trying to find something that you and I know can be found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It needs to be noised. Listen, but you can't noise the presence of Christ if he's not here. The noise is just a consequence of his presence. Amen. May the Lord help us. There's the direction that's involved. And last, there's the demonstration involved in the noised presence of Christ. Look back in Mark 2, our text. You come right down through these verses. I read them. You heard it. It comes right down through here. Those four men carries the man sick of palsy. Come to the house where it was noise that Jesus was in there. There was such a crowd they couldn't get through the door. Excuse me, didn't even work. You would have thought those standing right there at the door would have looked out and saw the need that was there and would have stepped aside and said, oh, by all means. But you don't find that. You don't find it for whatever reason. You don't find that. But did those four men get discouraged? Did those four men say, well, you know what? We might as well quit. No, no, no. They heard the noise. That's how they knew where to go. That's how they knew the direction to go in. They heard the noise that Christ was in that particular house. And by the way, Christ is not in every house. Jesus is not in every church. You need to find out, listen, and we need to make sure that RBT is a church that has the presence of Christ and that it is noised that he is here. Because that will give direction for the people to come. Listen, boy, I like this, just seen it. They didn't come. People that came did not come to those making a noise. The noise gave direction to where to come to. They didn't come to just see the house. Oh, they came because inside the house was Jesus. And they were not bringing this man sick of palsy so he could join the church. They were not bringing this man sick of palsy so they could get a pat on the back. They were bringing this man and would not stop until Jesus and this man got together And they even tore the roof off. They tore a hole. Can you imagine that? Jesus is in there preaching. And Lord only knows what's happening. There may be people getting saved. Who knows what's going on in there? But it was enough for a big noise to come out of there. And all of a sudden, people start saying, you know, dust a-flying, particles flying. They thought, Lord have mercy, he is preaching the rooftop off. And I mean, those fellas, those four men, they, listen, I don't know how they did it, what tools they had, I don't know the process, but they tore a hole big enough to let a man down in a bed. And where they had the ropes, where they got those, I don't know. They may have had to, when they seen they couldn't get him in the house, they may have had to go get ropes. Thank God for that crowd, that individual that's diligent about wanting to do the work of God and is not stopped by every little thing that seems to be an obstruction. And I commend folk in this church who have not let issues cause you to quit. There's people in this church even tonight that you've been through heartache and you've been through pain and disappointments and all sorts of things. But look at you, you're still in church. Anybody can quit. Anybody can throw in the towel. Anybody can. But if you quit, then who's going to get this man sick of palsy to Christ? Who's going to get them there? But they let him down. I'm just making it simple here quickly. They let him down through the roof. Boy, isn't that amazing? If you know Christ, if people know Christ is in here, they're going to be tearing the house up. They're going to be tearing the door down to get in here. You know why? Because people knows the only hope for their family and their children is Jesus. And they're listening. They may not tell you that in their own words, but Brother Jeter, sinners are listening. And if they heard, God is moving at RBT. They may not all come, but there'd be some come, Brother Frankie, because they're sick of their life, they're sick of misery, and they're sick of having to depend on pills and drinking and dope and immorality and wickedness and sin to try to cope with the misery and humps and bumps of life. And they hear about Jesus, and Jesus can set men free, and Jesus can, amen, save sinners and forgive sins, and Jesus can give peace, and Jesus can give joy. They're waiting here, and they'll come. That revival I got saved in, I've told you about it many times. Went 7 weeks. Actual services went 7 weeks. There's people serving God today, 37 years later. That got saved in that, got right with God in that meeting, that revival. Did you know this? That revival was never publicized. It wasn't ever put on the radio. It was never put in the newspaper. It just broke out. And word spread quickly and far. There was people, there was churches, Brother Rudy Smith, down in Pickens County, South Carolina, frequently would bring a busload of them Sinaiites. Mount Sinai Baptist Church is what his name of his church. Still there. He's been pastoring there many years, and he'd bring a busload. There would be busloads pile in there from other churches in other places, from North Carolina, Tennessee. There was people coming from everywhere, and it was never publicized. You know what happened? Oh, I feel God on that. You know what happened? It was noised that Jesus was moving in that little country church beside of the road in a little small community of Middle Fork, right outside of Rosman, North Carolina. Well, would we not want that here? Would we not want that to be noise that he's here? Him, the all-sufficient, the all-powerful one. Have him to be in our midst and be dominant here and have the preeminence here and get all the praise and get all the attention here. Would we not want that to where people far and wide would be willing to come? A pastor friend of mine last night told me, he said, Preacher, He said, I don't know how else to say it, but he said, I don't see much going on. I don't see much happening. He wasn't discouraged. I mean, he wasn't thinking about quitting and all that stuff. But he said, preacher, I just don't see much happening. Is that report right there going to get out? Ain't much going on. Is that what's going to be attractive? Is that what's going to cause sinners driving by the road? Remember that one fella that was driving by the road on that Wednesday night going to kill himself? And when he drove by, God said, turn around. He didn't know it was God. He just said, something told me. He said, turn around and go back to that church. Thank God the lights were on Wednesday night. Came in and sat down on the back row, and God had me to preach on suicide for about 20 minutes, completely off of the subject of what I was preaching on. I still don't know how I got off of that subject onto that and why. I was asking myself, even while I was preaching, why? And down the aisle, that man, a young man come. Got right there, right where Sebastian's at. Got right here. Knelt down right there, and I knelt down beside him. And he said he got saved. And he told me while sitting there, and then he got up and told it. He said, I was going by, and he told the story I just told you. I was going to kill myself. Done had the place picked out. Done had the method picked out. I done had everything in line. It was just a matter of me getting to that place. And God interrupted. He didn't know nothing about our church. He had never been here. But I believe if it's noised abroad, Brother Scott, that Jesus is here. And I'm going to be honest about it. I'm just going to be straight up honest about it. If Jesus is not here and that is consistent, we might as well shut the doors. Because I can't do it. And I will never personally, I will never be a part of a faked church. Jesus nowhere around, but we're going to fake it. And we're going to have the thump and bump music to where there will be emotions and there will be some kind of feeling. But Jesus, no, I don't want nothing to do with that. If it's not real, don't count me in. And I know that makes us odd. That makes us, I mean, listen. You can see churches everywhere. They're everywhere. And Jesus Christ, as far as his manifest presence, I understand Jesus lives in every believer. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that manifest presence. Today's Sunday, there's thousands and upon thousands and upon thousands of churches, even in America, that met today. Most of them met twice, morning service, night service. And Jesus never showed up in hardly any of them. And you know what's sad about it? I mean, that's sad, but you know what's worse? They're okay with it. As long as they had, you know, a good crowd and decent offering or, you know, something like that, a few visitors, man, hey, we had a good service. Really? What'd Jesus do? What'd Jesus do? Was he there? Did he manifest himself? Was his power? Was his preaching there? His preaching was there. I believe we could say his people was there. There was a crowd there. They weren't all sinners. They weren't all sinners. That crowd inside the house was the one making the noise. You probably could hear one of them say, "Whoa, preach, Jesus." There's going to be a noise about him and his demonstration. He demonstrated his power and forgave that man of his sin and healed him of palsy. And brother, the next verse said in verse 11, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, go thy way into thine house. And immediately arose and took up the bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. In other words, get to where the noise is about him. They said, we've never seen it like this. Well, that's good, ain't it? I thought the noised presence of Christ. I sure hope that happens around here. I believe it has in times past, years past, at some points over the years. But you know what? We can't relive those past days. I mean, I could say this and be accurate. In the 25 and a half years I've been here, we've seen the power of God. I'm telling you, some of you, Miss Betty, you and Brother Mark, some of y'all been here. Brother Mike, you came not long after I was here. Miss Sue and Brother Bill, some of, I'm telling you what's truth. There was times, I can't even describe it. The power of God was so strong in here. The presence of Christ was so sweet and powerful in this place. You couldn't stand it hardly. I mean, it was just about beyond the natural man's ability to stand. I mean, it was like the power of God was bouncing off the walls. It wasn't uncommon. It wasn't uncommon for the ushers to stand back there for an hour because God would move before we could even get the offering took up. Brother Rob, there was times the choir never did even come down out of the choir loft. The power of God was in this place so strong. People getting saved. I remember Miss Goldie, an Indian, got saved. I remember her coming here as a lost woman. And the power of God was so strong. Choir be up singing. The power of God was so strong. She, instead of coming to the altar, she couldn't stand it. You know, Psalms 1 says, sinners cannot stand in the congregation of the righteous. There ought to be so much light in here. There ought to be so much power in here. There ought to be so much God in here that sinners can hardly stand it. They have to get in or they have to do something. And I remember it. I still remember it. She'd get out. Instead of coming to the altar, she'd go out on the front porch out there and pace back and forth, back and forth. She couldn't stand it. God was all over it. Conviction so heavy. She couldn't stand it. And she'd pace back and forth out on the porch. When's the last time you saw that? Conviction so heavy. The drawing power of God so strong that sinners couldn't stand it. But now sinners can come and sit through her services. And I'm saying our service, I'm talking about churches everywhere. Sit through our services and hear the preaching and the singing and everything. And then tell people at the end how they enjoyed the service. That ought to be a slam of shame to us that sinners can come to the house of God and find enjoyment when they're lost. I just know we need that. And I know the Lord directed my heart this afternoon to preach on that tonight. The noised presence of Christ. But He wasn't the one making the noise. That's where we come in. Yes, Lord, we want You to, you know, give us some angelic voices, you know, let the angels come and, you know, carry out the message that Jesus Christ is moving at RBT. That ain't happening. The noise comes from the people. And I've always said this. This is probably a saying that I say a lot. You will always talk about what's big to you. If Jesus is here or our need is that we want Him here, we can't make it without Him. And that ought to be in our heart. That ought to be in our voice. That ought to be in our prayer, Brother Carroll. Jesus, we can't make it without You. We don't want to have church without You. We don't want to have a Sunday school hour without You. We don't want singing without You. We don't want preaching without You. We don't want testifying without You. Lord, we can do without padded pews, and we can do without remodeling. We can do without carpet. We can do without all the fineries and the PA set and the air conditioner and the heat. We can do without those things, but we can't do without Him. I know that's old-fashioned preaching right there. And I'm not preaching it because it is. I'm preaching this tonight because God told me today to preach on it tonight. And He gave me this message to preach tonight on the noised presence of Christ. And let me close this right here. You know why? Church, listen. We've got our youth camp coming up first week of June. You know why some of those churches I mentioned this morning are sending van loads to our camp? It's not because of the activities. Not the ones that's coming to our camp. They're coming because they've heard that God has met with us. I still remember last year, young people, face down because they couldn't get in the altar. It was already full and packed. And they was out on the grass behind the pulpit area. And they was laying face down. I got pictures of it. Laying face down in the grass, crying out to God. Y'all remember that? Young people, do you remember all of the kids and adults that brought their pen to the Lord that night and said, "Here, Lord, I want you to write the story of my life." You remember that? It's noised. It's getting noised abroad. Brother Aldridge is telling me, he said, "Preacher, there's preachers everywhere hearing about the RBT revival camp." That's what it is. That's what we need. We're interested not just in entertaining kids for a week and feeding them and all of those things, and that's blessing, but that's not our purpose. Our purpose, Brother Mark, goes along with the name of the camp, RBT Youth Revival Camp. We want young girls and boys to come to camp and have an experience with God, meet God, hear from God, and go back to their churches and make a difference in that local church. Do business with God, and it's not something that quickly fizzles out in a week, but it'll change their life. It's being noised. Come here, listen, RBT. It's being noised that Christ is in that. And they're going to be showing up on June the 4th, on Monday morning. They're going to be pulling in there carloads and busloads and van loads. Will Jesus be there? He didn't accidentally stumble into this house in our text. He may have been in that house because somebody invited him. And I know in Jesus' day, I know that he was not omnipresent in his earthly body. I know that. If he was in Capernaum, he wasn't in Galilee, and I understand. But right now, he is everywhere present, omnipresent. And we need to make sure in prayer, listen, prayer and preparation, that there'll be no hindrances, no offenses to Jesus Christ showing up in our youth camp, showing up in VBS, showing up our back-to-school revival in August. We need to make sure of that. Well, we'll just see what happens. No, we need to put in an order. You don't go to the mailbox and say, "Well, I wonder why that package didn't come. Did you order it?" Well, no. You say, "Preacher, that's foolishness." That's exactly right. If we don't do the preparation and get our hearts right and as a church family, amen, have unity. Listen, the youth camp is not a preacher Rackley thing. It's not a preacher Rackley and a few adult thing. It is a church ministry. And we need every shoulder up under the load. That doesn't mean that you have to be there. I know everybody can't come and we don't have the room. It's the smallest camp, largest crowd we've ever had, smallest camp facility. I understand that. But everybody can commit to praying. Everybody can help prepare. Because listen, I'm going to tell you what I believe. I believe the atmosphere that's going to be seen in that camp, at least starting with, is going to come from this church. Because it's a ministry of this church. And the atmosphere of our church is going to be right carried right up there. Now I want to ask you, is that good or bad? Don't answer that out loud. It would grieve me as a pastor now, I'm just being honest. It would grieve me to no end if we showed up on Monday night or Monday and Jesus is nowhere to be found. It would grieve me, Brother Jeter, I don't know that I could stand it with all the investment, all the time, all the preparation, Brother Scott, and we get up there and it's dead as 4 o'clock. We went, listen, I don't mean to be too plain and I will not mention names because we're being live streamed, but we quit going to a youth camp because of that. Every year it was dead as 4 o'clock. And I didn't haul these young people all them many miles and hours to just go through a bunch of ball playing and activities. And no, I took them there because I seen God meet many times over the many years. But it was consistently dead as 4 o'clock. And I had to make the call as the spiritual leader. I had to make the call. We're not going there. We're going somewhere else. And that's the same attitude a lot of people have about our camp. They come and it's dead. They come and it's dried up. They say, you know what? We ain't going back next year. Do you understand, folks? Listen, I'm trying to put the burden on you. We've got kids coming that have never been to camp. They could have. They just never have wanted to go. But they heard about it from people that came last year or the year before. They heard about it. And you know what? They're coming this year. We need God to meet with us. We need God to meet with us. And how many believes God wants to? God wants us. God wants us to. He wants to meet with us. He wants to, listen. Listen, we're praying. We're praying. You're praying. People, folk are praying. We've got this week of prayer going that's going to be starting a week from tomorrow for a solid week, 24 hours a day, Monday through Friday. Monday through Saturday, every 30 minutes, somebody praying. We need names on this. We need people filling out spots and places. I'll pray this time. I'll pray at this point. Whatever, we need this thing filled up by next Sunday. And we're going to go through a week of prayer, praying for revival, praying for the pastor, praying for youth camp, praying for Brother Aldridge. Listen, God wants to do big things. I'm telling you, after talking to Brother Aldridge yesterday, I'm telling you, I'm so fired up, I can't hardly stand it. Because God's done giving messages to preach. He said, preach, I've got such a burden to preach. He said, I'm ready to come now. You know what I wanted to say? Come on. We'll take about 5 days of that before we even have camp. But I said, no, we'll just pray. Let that build up in him for about 3 more weeks or whatever it is, and then Monday night, the floodgate open, hopefully. Hopefully. Youth choir, listen to me now. I don't know why I'm preaching all this. I'm getting personal. Youth choir, listen. A lot of the songs you're going to sing in youth camp, you sang here all the time. That means you need to pray that there will be an element of freshness in your heart, even though you're singing songs that you've sung 50 times or 100 times already or more. Amen. Brother Aldridge, he said, it's fresh, preacher. He said, the burden in my heart to preach is fresh. He said, and he mentioned it over 3 or 4 times. It's fresh, preacher. You know what? Our youth choir better be fresh. I'm going to try to be fresh as we moderate the services. It could be the greatest camp we've ever had. Every year, I think, man, it can't get no better. It can't get no better. Every year, somehow, in spite of us, it goes to another level. Amen. Let it be noised that he's in our camp, youth camp. Let it be noised that he's in our church. Let it be noised that he's in your Sunday school class. Listen, you that's in Sunday school, you that come to Sunday school, listen. What are you doing to make sure that he, Christ, is in your Sunday school class? And to my knowledge, Brother Fultz, listen, to my knowledge, I don't think this has ever happened, that God got in a Sunday school class that they couldn't break. They just hung in there and stayed in there with it. To my knowledge, that's never happened. Or else it got on so much and so thick, you know that term, it got so thick in there with the presence of and the glory of God in their Sunday school class that when they come up here, it just flooded this place. We need it noised that he's here. And if he's here, it will be noised.